to see everyone here this morning, be back with you again this morning. We will continue on our series. Coach Sid, I recognize we picked up where we left off at Vacation Bible School. And I told him I never do series, don't particularly enjoy doing that style, but just kind of spoke to me, I guess, after our Vacation Bible School this year. So we picked up on it and started last week with love, and we picked up this week with joy. Be our second fruit of the Spirit that we're going to look at this week and continue on our series. So to start off just a minute this morning, we're going to jump into what some might say is another fruit of the Spirit. Just a minute, I'm going to connect those two dots. But I want to start with the connection that it has with grace. I don't know if we think about this often or connect these two together. We should, probably maybe have before, but the word joy in its verb form in the Greek is mentioned 72 times inside the New Testament. Now, that word in verb form is very closely related to the word grace. Vines defines grace as being that which bestows or occasions pleasure, it has delight, or causes favorable regard. So really, if you think about it, therefore grace is what produces joy. Now, one's joy is really directly proportional to how much grace we receive. And it doesn't really even have to be actual. It could be the perception of the grace that we've received. If we just think about it like this, when you receive a small gift, the joy that you have might be minimal, right? Receive a big gift, the joy you have might be greater. Just think about that in this instance. But now, as Christians, how do we feel about grace? How much grace has been bestowed upon us as Christians? So just there, I can stop this morning and say, you know how much grace you've been given from God. You should know how much joy you should have. The end. That could be it. But think about this. If someone says, as a Christian, I just can't find joy. I just can't truly be happy or rejoice. Well, maybe it is that the reason why that poor soul can find so little joy in their hearts is because they have so little light of the gospel inside of them. That's where we're going to connect that a little bit this morning, that the joy of the Lord can be abiding, as Jesus said here in John chapter 15 and verse 11. He says, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So the joy of the Lord is abiding in us through the word that he spoke, through the promises that he made, through the teachings that he left for us. That's where we find it. Peter said something similar here in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6 through 8. He says, wherein he says, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. So set the scene here. He says, you have this great rejoicing, but we have a little bit of time here where something is happening, something is taking place where we're heavy, right? Our hearts are heavy. We're maybe in some despair. And he goes on, he says, that trial that you're going through of your faith being much more precious than of the gold that perisheth, that faith then is, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, Jesus that is, you have not seen, but yet you love, in whom, though now you see him not, you believe and you rejoice with joy that is unspeakable and is full of glory. Our joy abides in Christ. Yes, we have not seen, but we believe. And we love, because we know that he loved us, the way he laid down his life for us, the way that he gave up the pleasures and joys of heaven to come here and die that awful, painful death for us. Now, one thing about this too,
This joy is everlasting. It doesn't fade with time, unlike, say, the pleasures of sin. What was said about Moses in chapter 11 of Hebrews? He gave up those pleasures because they were what? They were temporary in nature. He gave them up to suffer as a follower of God. Even the good things in life are really vanity, aren't they? And what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, I've tried them all. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. He tried everything. What about vacations? I love vacations. Told you all the time, I look forward to that moment. When we left a few weeks ago, you know, I had all this work I had to do leading up. And I said, you know what, I'm going to try to enjoy this moment. Because a week from now, I'll be wishing I was back in this moment before my vacation. I won't want to be after vacation. I want to be right before it, right? That anticipation, that joy of knowing that you're about to have a week of relaxation. That's a good thing. But what's going to happen? Go sit next week. I'm sorry, you can be right back at the store. I was right back at work. So where do we find true joy? Where does it come from? That's what we want to look at this morning. This is going to be the bulk of our text. Where does that come from? And here's our first one. This was going to step on a little bit of the future, but it's hard to kind of keep these things separate. As we said before, this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's a culmination of all these things working beautifully together inside each and every one of us. But it really comes, beginning-wise, from faith. Paul wrote here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 25, says, and having this confidence, he says, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and your joy of, or as we oftentimes say, of means because of your faith. He's connecting those two things together because why? It's a consequence. Joy is a consequence of faith. Without faith in God through Jesus Christ, which we just established, where are you finding joy that lasts now? You know, I'm not talking about short term. Something that lasts. Where does it come from? About the Word of God. We know this is how faith is established, don't we? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God produces faith. I'll continue on in Romans here, verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 13. He said, now the God of hope that will fill you with all joy and peace in believing in faith, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Since joy is based upon faith, it's giving us the emphasis we need of the importance of the Word of God. That's what Jesus was telling us. If we don't abide in His Word, if we don't abide in His gospel, and stay with His teachings, this is you won't find it. Here he is again in John 17, verse 13. He says, now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, they might have my joy filled in themselves. You think this wasn't important for Christ? Think this wasn't a point of emphasis for him? That these teachings were going to bring joy. We know that the teachings of Christ will also bring persecution. Christian and I are studying this right now in our Bible class. But truly, they will ultimately bring joy if we stay inside those teachings. Now, here may be one thing I think about. Joy can also come from obedience. Now, the world won't like this one much. Because the world's not very obedient. They want to do their own thing. They want to be independent. All these titles. So, why are you finding joy through obedience? Well, we have some biblical examples. In Acts chapter 8, you're beginning in verse 5, look at the conversion here of Samaritans. It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord, they gave heed unto these sayings which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And it says, even the unclean spirits, they cried with loud voice, and they came out of the many of them that were possessed. And there were many that were taken with palsies, and they were lame and healed, and all these forms of diseases. But because they obeyed, what happened? There was great joy throughout the city. They became obedient to the gospel. They gave themselves up to the teachings of Christ, and they found great joy. Now, a lot of us can't identify with evil spirits leaving people. Safe to say, none of us have probably ever witnessed an exorcism or things of that nature. Those things even exist. It's not my place to judge. But what I want us to think about here, what happens in verse 7 and verse 8. In verse 7, just think about it like this. They're giving up worldly things. They're leaving a previous life behind. A life for them that was filled with bad things. Whether they were just sick or lame. But they put those things aside to be obedient to the gospel. Now, yes, they were cured of those things, but the same way we can be. We can be cured of sin through being obedient to Christ. It may not look miraculous like this does, but it is miraculous all the time. Now look, go on in chapter 8. Not the only example, even in the same chapter. Verse 35, Philip said it again. He says he opened his mouth and began the same scripture that we know, and he preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to the certain water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me? To be obedient. To be baptized. He wants to be obedient. Philip said, thou believest with all thy heart that thou mayest. And he answered, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water. But Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And of course, what happened? He came up. The Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. But he went on with his way rejoicing. You see the joy that comes from being obedient. Now, let's flip it on its head for a minute. Just the opposite. Disobedience leads to what? Look at this passage. This is one of, if not the most scariest passage in the Bible. It says, for we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. No more. If we choose the path of disobedience to go against the teachings of Christ, God says, I can't help you anymore. I gave you the Messiah. I gave you the Son of God. I gave you the sacrifice you need. If you're not going to be obedient, I can't help you. And so what are you left with? You left with joy? I'm most certainly not. All you're left with is a certain fearful looking for the day of judgment and the fiery indignation that will come down and devour the adversaries. This is the opposite of joy. So we could ask the question that could the lack of joy just simply be an indicator of the lack of obedience on our part? Go back to what we said before. If there are those people that said, you know what, I say I'm a Christian, I just can't find the joy that everybody else has. Maybe you've not been fully obedient. Maybe you're holding on to something. You've not given everything up. You've not counted the cost of being a disciple of Christ. And that's maybe why you can't find a joy. But it also comes from forgiveness. This kind of goes back to the grace aspect. If we can't recognize the, or how to put this mildly, the scriptures talk about a sow that follows the wire, or a dog that goes back to its own vomit. That's us as man, right? We are sinful creatures. We deserve the death that would await us. Except the grace of God. Except the ability to be forgiven of those sins that we committed. Paul writes here in Romans chapter 7, he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." But he says, I love the law of God, I love the scriptures, I see them, but I got something else going on here. He says, I see another law inside my members, inside my body, my fleshly, earthly body. He said, it's warring against the law of my mind. And he says, I'm struggling, bringing it into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He says, I can't bring it in. My mortal body wants to do these things that my mind says, don't. So he declares himself in verse 24. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. We thought that about ourselves. We do something that we know better. So mom or dad would say, you know better. We probably said that in our minds. We know better. We can't help ourselves. We just can't help ourselves. So he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul, guess what? I got an answer for you, buddy. He knew it too. Christ is the deliverer from this body of death. He is the path to forgiveness. Look at this song. All this kind of folk tale. Much better than I ever could. But where there is forgiveness, there is joy. And David makes this path through that. In Psalm 32. Beginning in verse 1, he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no God. So David introduces this here, this theme, by saying that the blessedness or joy that we are to have is for those whose sins are forgiven. Now he goes on here in verse 3. Look at how he describes the guilt of sin. He says, when I kept silence, he says, my bones, they waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned to the drought of summer. He feels the weight of that sin. Without forgiveness, it's unbearable. You can't take it. He's got to do something about it. So at last, he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou wilt forgive us the iniquity of my sin. He goes on, for the sake of time. In verse 10, he says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice in righteousness. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Are we shouting the idea of forgiveness at the prospect of having all our sins removed? Do we think about passages like this, where Paul said that for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, and much more are we reconciled being saved by his life? And not only so, we joy in God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, by whom we have now received the atonement. This is us today. David, in his writing, to be fair, he probably understood it better than we did, but he didn't understand it like we have the opportunity now. He talked about those sins being covered. Those sins are not covered, they're gone. They're washed away. Never to be seen again. That's the opportunity you and I have today as Christians. You have not received the forgiveness that is only found in Jesus Christ. There is no way to experience the abiding joy that comes before. So the quick second part of our lesson this morning. We see where it's from. We see where to get it from. What does it produce? Use that word on purpose, right? Fruit. We're producing fruit. What does it look like? If you're walking down the sidewalk and you meet someone, how could you tell if they have joy? How could you tell? What are you looking for? I started with this. Because if you meet someone on the sidewalk, that's probably the first thing you're going to do. You're going to talk to them. You're going to say something to them. How do they communicate? How do they talk? Are they cheerful? Or are they downtrodden? Well, like the weight of the earth is just pulling them down. Just almost can't stand up straight. There's a passage you've been waiting on all sermon, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, as we have to do here, we have to remind you, where's Paul writing this from? Sitting in prison. Oh, wait, you can't be cheerful sitting in prison. Go read Acts 16. Paul and Silas being bitten, beaten in prison. All for doing what? Simply casting out a demon from a poor slave girl. But instead of being in despair, feeling hopeless, lost, what do they do? It's that same. You're going to sing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Their joy wasn't circumstantial. Their joy was spiritual. Big, big difference. This is how we can be cheerful in our conversation, because it doesn't matter what kind of day we've had, what kind of mood we're in, what somebody else has done to us, wronged us, abused us, hurt us. This doesn't affect our salvation. Those of you that are not golf fans, anybody in here? Big tournament happening over in Britain right now. And the number one player in the world is Scottie Scheffler. The media doesn't understand it. They can't figure it out. They don't like that he's not like, remember how Tiger Woods played? You could tell it meant everything to him. It's all he did. Eat, breathe, stuff, golf. Scottie tells him that whatever happens, it doesn't really matter. He says, it's not going to affect my soul. Probably going to lose this golf. They don't understand. They think he's morbid. He told them the other day, he said, we're all going to die anyway. What's it matter? If I shoot an 8-under or 1-over, doesn't matter. I don't know what Scottie's personal beliefs really are, but I can say that right there, being joyful, no matter what is going on around you. That is finding a constant delight in God. This is what it produces. Just three quick things. Do we delight in the worship of God? Do we feel like David here? Do Do we say that we are glad to come into the house of the Lord and worship? Being joyful. This is what we think about. I can't wait for worship. Can't wait to offer the fruit of my lips and praise back to God for what he's done to us. We notice this passage so much about singing. But look at what it says. Look at the last part. Singing with grace. It's joy. We just connected those, didn't we? Singing with joy in your heart to the Lord. God didn't ask you how beautiful your voice is. He doesn't really care. He gave you what he gave you. He wants you to sing with joy in your heart, knowing what has been done for us. Do we delight in the fellowship with one another? Paul wrote to Philippians, he says, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." We enjoy the fellowship with one another. Paul wrote again in Philippians, he says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, and whereof," he says, "even though you lack the opportunity." He says, "I rejoice in the idea of our bond." John said something similar. He said, "Having many things to write unto you," he says, "I will not write with paper or ink." He said, "I hope and I trust to come unto you and see you face to face. And that will make my joy full." We should also delight in our service to God. If we may not face persecution to those around us face in the world, Brother Skinner right now is in India facing persecution on a daily basis. But there's joy in spreading the gospel. Paul said in Romans 16:9, he says, "For your obedience has come abroad and all men." He says, "I am glad, therefore, on your behalf." Paul is glad to see the obedience to the gospel. That's where we find joy. But that's right here. John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children talk the truth." All of those who are willing to be of service, to be involved in serving the Lord, whether it be through teaching, giving of our time, our money, our energy, whatever it is, if we do that and truly put our heart into it, we will experience joy in that service. This morning, I want you to think about the wonderful joy that the Lord has given to each and every one of us. If we are only open to receive, if we can't seem to find joy in our lives, I would say that's more on us than you. I would say God, through Christ, has given us every opportunity to be joyful. Are we doing our part? It doesn't come through the way the world sees joy. They seek it through things, stuff, right? If I get that new car, I'll be happy. If I make this salary, I'll be happy. That's not what we seek it. That's not what we're going to find. Not something that's lasting. Our joy is rooted in our faith, in our obedience, in our forgiveness that's been given. This is what should motivate us. This is what should make us eternally joyful. And you think about those three things: faith, obedience, and forgiveness. How far do those things go? Should be no end to them, isn't it? Certainly no end to our forgiveness. God has told us that. So that brings us back to Galatians 5. What's our last point in verse 23? Against these things, there is no law. There's no end to it. You can't have too much joy. You can't have too much joy. This morning, if there's something in your life holding you back, think about what it is. You can't find joy. You can't find the true happiness that comes from being a Christian. There's something you miss. There's a step you skip. There's something you're holding on to. Well, let's read it this morning as we stand in.
Almost persuaded now to believe. receive. Saints else don't soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee outcall. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here, angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear, oh wander come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, noon comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Stand that bitter wail. Almost at last.
Thank you, Tristan, for another good lesson this morning. Please be back with us Wednesday night at 7 here for singing here in the sanctuary. We're close to number 853. 853. After singing this, we'll have our closing prayer.